Well, today I want to talk with you about leaving a mark. So that was a good intro, good way to get us going on leaving a mark. But we're in the second week of our series called Healthy Things Grow. And we're going to be looking at a little bit different way today. Of course, we got a bunch of farming stuff on here and things like that. Because God uses farming imagery and gardening imagery so much because in the biblical culture, it was an agriculture society. And so Jesus would borrow things from their society in order to speak truth into their life. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And how in our individual spiritual lives, God intends for us to connect to a true and living vine so that we can have life and we can bear fruit. God wants our spiritual lives to grow, but it only happens if we're connected to Jesus. If we try to produce fruit on our own, it doesn't happen. It's kind of like when a branch is cut off from a vine. And so that's God's plan for our spiritual lives. But today, I want to talk about God's growth plan for the church. What's God's growth plan for the church? And more importantly, how God wants to use you to leave a mark on the spiritual walks of others. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. If you don't have a Bible, we have free ones out on the coffee table. I invite you to pick one up. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is what we're looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's after Romans, so you can check that out. Go ahead and turn there. And let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul is writing here, and he says this: "Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed," this is Paul saying, "Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be each will be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. I love that, how it ends by saying, we are co-workers in God's service. You know, oftentimes one of the temptations is in the church is to think, well, God just does all the work and we just are kind of left on the bench. But one of the neat things about being servants and followers of Jesus is if you have the power of God living inside of you through the Holy Spirit, you have gifts and graces, you have a sphere of influence, and you get the opportunity to be invited to be co-workers with God in God's redemption plan. And it's not something that's just something the pastors get to be a part of, where we get to quarterback the team and run down the field. All of us get to be a part of it. All of us have the opportunity to be co-workers in God's kingdom and in God's service. And so what the Apostle Paul is addressing here is really a problem that was going on in the church of Corinth. And it's a problem that happens sometimes in churches today. The problem was this: there was jealousy and there was fighting going on inside. There was dissension going on. And they were arguing about which leader they liked better. Well, I don't really connect with this leader over here, so I claim Apollos. And well, Paul, I know he kind of told me about Jesus the first time. You know, some would say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And where there was this other group of people in chapter 1 that said, well, we are just the true followers of Christ. You see, hear some of this today, where people are claiming the leader that they follow and completely getting diverted from the mission of the gospel. And instead of focusing on abiding in Jesus and making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, they kept arguing about which leader they liked better. It's almost like when we fight back and forth sometimes today, when you hear arguments about which denomination is better or maybe which style of worship is more honorable to God. It's one of those things. And here's the thing, is those things sometimes can distract us from abiding in our true and living vine and fulfilling the mission of the church. And that's what's going on here. And so Paul said that their jealousy and their inward fighting, I love Paul, because he gets straight to the chase. He says, look, this proves that you're being a bunch of spiritual babies. That's what he says to him. I love Paul. I'm like, yeah, you give it to him. But that's what he says to him. And you know, he's wanting them more than anything. He's wanting to lead them into further growth in Christ. He's wanting them to grow up. He's like, look, don't just stay where you are. Don't just keep doing the basic things and settling for the things that you settled for when you first came into the kingdom. If you're still where you are, something's wrong, because healthy things grow. Paul's saying, hey, I want you to mature in your faith. I want you to, in an athletic term, is kind of go get it. I want you to go get it. Now, it's not more manpower and more effort. It's I want you to dig deeper into Jesus. Pursue Jesus even more, because the purpose of our life is to be changed by Christ and to suddenly have a more mature walk with God. And so it would almost be, as Paul uses the example, like they're just drinking milk. They're just drinking milk instead of more mature spiritual food. And I mean, don't get me wrong, milk is good, but steak is certainly a lot better. I would much rather have a steak than a glass of milk. And this is the thing, is the Corinthians, they're just drinking milk spiritually. Like, yeah, this is good. God's grace, it's good. But then they're not taking the next steps in their faith to grow and to begin starting to eat some filet mignon, you know? And so it's for those of you who have children, you know that an infant child can't move on to steak immediately. They have to kind of work themselves up, and they have to mature before they're able to be able to receive food like that. And it's like that with our spiritual lives. God wants to give us, and God wants to pour into us and to make us mature, to make us look more and more and more like Jesus. And oftentimes, when we sing, where you go, I'll go, sometimes I have to be honest in my spiritual life. I say, all right, God, where you go, I'll go, but I'm not willing to go the next step. And so God wants us to grow in our faith, to abide in our vine, and to be changed by Him so that we can become mature Christians. And that's really how, I mean, because anything that's healthy grows. That's God's growth plan for us. But it impacts the church greatly. And this is why it's tied so closely together here, because when the church is healthy and when the church pursues its mission, the church grows too. And the church is not a building, as we know this really well. We don't even have a building. We are honored and blessed by the opportunity to step inside of a portable space. We're like the early followers of God when they were wandering in the desert, where they would pitch a tent and put pipe and drape up, and they had a worship service. We're like that. And so it's a great thing to remind us that the church is not the building. The church is the people of God. And so as we mature in our faith, God suddenly can use us in ways that couldn't use us before to impact the lives of others, to make a big impact, because the church is out in the world. The church has left the building. So God's growth plan is for the church to grow as it connects to its mission. And so as you've seen this happen before, individuals grow within the church when it's connected to the mission. Numbers grow in the church. People's maturity grows. And even the impact within the world begins to grow as the church grows. And in the church of Corinth, the gospel wasn't being advanced like it should. And it was, we know it's because they were fighting inwardly. They were so frustrated with each other and pointing to each other, and oftentimes more immorality kept popping up all throughout 1 Corinthians. Paul's having to address all these things. It's because they're not healthy. It's because the church had forgotten its mission. They were pursuing a lot of different missions, but not the mission Jesus had given them. It would kind of be like Chick-fil-A, who's, you know, leaving the chicken sandwich business and trying to focus on something like Chinese food or something. You know, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. They wouldn't be good at it because it's not their mission. The church has to be about the mission that God gives us, or the church ceases to be the church. When I was in college, my sophomore year of college, I got one of my first church jobs, and I was a choir director and I was assistant minister at a church. And I didn't really know probably what I was doing, probably made a lot of mistakes, and people showed me a lot of grace, and I was thankful for it. But it was one of these things where it was a little small church. It was a dying church. It was a church that just, you know, they meant really well. They loved each other, but there wasn't much going on there as far as kingdom advancement. And I went there, and I directed the choir, and we had the best Wednesday night suppers. We had the best greeting time. In fact, I was told my first Sunday, when you go up there, you know, because I was the choir director, and so I was in charge of, like, like ordering the service in some way. So they said, just say, greet everybody, and they'll know what to do. So I said, all right, greet everybody. And all of a sudden, it was like a flock of seagulls. Like everybody, like instead of going and shaking hands, everybody was like hugging like crazy. And it was like, you know, arms going everywhere. And so I went up to somebody and said, hi, my name's Andy. And they said, no, honey, we hug at this church, and gave me a big hug. And it was one of those things where the identity of that church was that they were a very loving church. But what happened was that love didn't extend beyond the walls of the building. That love stayed so inward and so tight that they loved one another, but nobody in the community ever came to that church because no one ever went out to the people. And so after a year of serving there, I didn't know the condition of the church when I signed up for it. I just wanted to, you know, wanted some ministry experience. But that June, as I finished my sophomore year, I was in a meeting as the church voted to close the doors of the church. The church had kept going on and had been about that same business for a long time. But the church ended up closing the doors. And it was an all Caucasian church in an all-African American area. And they weren't willing to be able to bridge the gap, to reach out to people. And when I would say, hey, there's a bunch of our neighbors like riding bikes, like right out of this, right, like right by the service and looking at us like, what are y'all doing at when we finish church? And when I would ask people about that, they would say, oh, we've tried and nobody wants to come. What had happened was they had forgotten about their mission. They had forgotten about the mission of the church. And when the church forgets about its mission, God doesn't bless the church because there's no need for that church to be there. The church becomes more like a club than a church. And so for us, this is an important reminder for us. Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28. When I was called into ministry, these are the words that Jesus gave to me. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. This is the words that Jesus sends us all out to do. This is our mission. Go and make disciples. And the United Methodist Church, we paraphrase it to say, our mission of the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, so the world can be made new and changed forever. That's why the church exists. And if the church ever diverts its focus to a lesser or smaller mission, the church becomes unhealthy and it stops growing. You see, it's almost like in our spiritual lives, if we become detached from the vine, suddenly the life isn't in us anymore. It's the same thing with the church. If we lose the sense of our mission, the church stops growing. This is a good word for us as we begin year two at the Fountain, because the best way to stall the momentum of God is to take our focus off of God's mission of making disciples, because the church exists to make disciples, meaning not just the Fountain, but each individual person. Your role and the role God has given you is to go and make disciples and to be God's co-workers in the field. You know, what happens so many times, though, is that if people aren't clear about the mission of a church, I've seen this happen so many different times, those churches I've served, oftentimes the mission isn't clear, and if it's not clear, somebody will make it up. And maybe it's unintentional, but people make up smaller, lesser missions if they're not clear about the one big mission. And so John Wesley was so adamant about the early Methodists. He would look at the early Methodists and would remind them, almost like it was, you know, somebody with so much single-minded passion that everybody's like, man, this guy is like nuts, but I want to be a part of it. And he said this. He said, let us be of one business. We live only for this. It's like, only for this? He says this, to save our own souls and the souls of those who hear us. I mean, this is like our only business is to pour into the life of people so that they can experience life change through Jesus, salvation through Christ. But also, as Paul says, it's not a one-time salvation, but helping people to grow into mature Christians. To make disciples is about helping people to enter into the kingdom, but helping them to grow as well. One of the coolest things that happens is when we baptize somebody at the Fountain. And oftentimes when we baptize a child, an infant, I'll baptize a child and I'll walk the child out in the congregation. And it's one of those things where we're praying in that moment that that child, as Jesus has said yes to that child, that child will get to a point where they say, yes, God, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Even before I can do anything to earn your grace, you came to me. And but we're also committing as a church to not just help that child to grow and to accept Jesus. We're committing as a church to say, we're going to help them to grow each and every day to become mature Christians. And so oftentimes making disciples, I mean, the point is to become mature followers of Christ. And there are a lot of smaller missions that often creep up in a church. And this is what's going on in the church of Corinth. There's a lot of smaller missions that people can get confused by. It could be to have the best hangout time we can have, to have the best, the most fun we can have, and the best Wednesday night dinner. I told you about that. That church closed. It could be to have, if you're part of the music band, to have the best music you can ever have, the best worship experience. It could be to do the most good you can possibly see in the community. Or it could be, if you're involved in technology, that maybe to have the most hits on our website. And those are all really good things. Like, that's a part of what happens with a growing church. But it's not the main mission. And if it becomes, if we start focusing on smaller missions and it's not about the one big mission, then all of a sudden the church stops growing. You know, we exist for one thing, and that's to make disciples. I think I made that clear. I told Mandy, I don't want to not be clear about things. And when you talk about things, when you tell about the mission of Christ, oftentimes you can get really theological about stuff. You know, this stuff, what Jesus tells us about, it's really clear about what God wants us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. And our mission is to go and make disciples. That's the whole Bible right there. I mean, everything can be condensed in these things. And of course, there's a lot more about growing and things like that. But this is what it's all about. In my 10 years of ministry, one of the easiest things that I've seen, easiest ways for the church to become unhealthy and the church to stop growing is to turn inward. I already told you that story about the church I served with. But what I've seen is when a church starts to turn all of its focus inward, oftentimes what happens is all you begin to see is the insecurities and the inadequacies of everyone that's standing in your body, in the body of believers. And here's the thing. There's no perfect people in church. There's nobody that's perfect in church. We're all people who are made in the image of God, but are tragically and radically fallen and stand in need of God's grace. We come here and we all bring baggage into church. But God calls us to come to Him just as we are and to be changed by Him. And what happens when we turn inward is we start to see everybody else's baggage and say, I don't like that tick that they have about something. I don't like the way this person greets. And oftentimes, it's because we've turned so inward that we lose focus on what God wants to do. The biggest way to for a church to become healthy is to be the church and to turn its focus outward and to start looking at the world and looking at the community and saying, God, how can I have a big impact here? Because as we become the church, as we reach out to so many people, as we pour into and disciple people, it's one thing that unites the whole body. That we can become diverse and we can have a lot of different strengths and weaknesses. But when we come together under one mission, all of a sudden it unites us. Because we're united on something that God's about. And so this is what Paul is really trying to teach the church of Corinth. It's not a scolding word. It's just saying, remember your mission. Remember the mission of the church. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. In fact, he says in verse 6, you can check that out in your Bible there. It says, He planted the seed, Apollos watered, but only God made it grow. And it's an important reminder that God is the growth agent of the church, not just numerically, but maturity-wise. Now, certainly we have a part of that. We're God's co-workers, but God is the growth agent. What does that mean? Well, one thing it doesn't mean is that just by adding a few lights, by adding a little bit louder music and a few key changes, that suddenly the Spirit moves. It doesn't mean that if we bring us a better dynamic leader, then suddenly the church begins to grow, or some kind of clever marketing or friendlier greeter. All those things are a part. All those things are important. All those things are good. But God is the growth agent. God is what makes anything grow in your lives and in our church. And so for us at the Fountain, we don't get really crazy about some of the little hoopla and stuff on the stage as far as graphics and lights, and it's important. But the thing that's most important is that we have an encounter with Jesus. Because if we miss Jesus, we miss it all. And sometimes the most exciting worship services I've ever been a part of is when it was so minimal, where it was almost like everything was pared down so much that all I was left to is to have an encounter with the living God. And it's those times when I was sent out from there that I knew that God was real and God could have a real impact in real lives. God is the growth agent of the church. And God can, you know, God can take those things that I just talked about, though, and God can take those and pour lighter fluid on something that's already healthy. You know what I mean? God can send things on fire with some of those things in place. But God is the reason the church grows. I went to a church planting conference last month and received, you know, there's times in your life when you receive a word from the Lord that's just, ooh, I needed to hear that right now. I received one of those a month ago when I went to a Velocity Church Planting Conference. I heard a pastor share about how God grows the church, And it was an amazing word. It was a timely word. And he shared he reminded just us of the parable of the talents that Jesus shared. Jesus shares this parable, and it goes like this. There's three servants, and the master is about to go on a trip. He goes away for a little bit, and he gives different servants different amounts of talents to basically watch over his estate. And so he gives one 5 talents, he gives one 2 talents, and he gives one 1 talent. And that maybe seems not fair, but God gives to people as they can handle and things like that. And you'll see why the master decided to give each servant different amounts. Because the first one, the one that got 1 talent, he took that 1 talent and he buried it in the sand. And so when the master came back, he showed the master, look, here's your 1 talent. Nothing's happened to it. I've kept it safe. The master was smart to only give him 1 talent. Because the one who received 2 talents, you know what he did? He used those 2 talents and produced 2 more talents. The one that received 5 talents took these 5 talents and produced 5 more talents. And so the one that received 1 might have said, that's not fair. Then the one got 5 and I only got 1. But he buried his in the sand, while the one that got 5 produced it, produced double what he had had before. And so what this basically shows us is at the end of this passage, the master returns, and the response that he gives to both the one who was faithful with 2 that produced more and the one that received 5 and produced more, the master's response is the same. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is what we want to hear the Lord say to us at the very end of this race. When we go to be with him, as we've served our tails off, as we've made disciples, if we've pursued him, we want to look at him face to face and hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And this is what happens. And it's a reminder that whether we get 2 talents or 5 talents to start with, if we're faithful with those talents, if we're faithful with the gifts that God has given us and what God's entrusted us with and the sphere of influence we have, then God will be so blessed and pleased with us. But one of the things that I was reminded with growth is that sometimes God grows things in leaps. Sometimes things grow in leaps. The church grows in leaps. Our spiritual walks grow in leaps. It's like the 5-talent person. It's like the one who received 5 talents, that they get 5 talents and all of a sudden they grow 5 more talents. It's like, man, this thing is growing so fast. It's growing in leaps. Well, there's other times when God grows the church in layers. And just because something grows in leaps doesn't mean that it's better than something that grows in layers. And I don't know what kind of church God has for us, God intends for us to be at the Fountain. Sometimes maybe a combination of that. But I was reminded that oftentimes God grows things in layers and makes it healthy. And then another layer and makes it really healthy. And another layer. And oftentimes those layers start to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the leaps begin to look like layers. God grows the church in both leaps and layers and does the same in our lives. And this answer and the response from the master is the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. God wants us to just focus on making disciples and leave the growth to him. That's what God wants. Paul also gives us a model. And this is the biggest thing I want you to tune your ears to this morning. God gives us a model for how to disciple people. I'm gonna be very upfront and show you, here's how to disciple people. Here's some ways that you can disciple people, because people always want to know, okay, I've been told go out and share Jesus and stuff like that. I want to share you. Here's how I disciple people. And it's really something that Jesus has modeled for us. Paul says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God made it grow. In other words, he moved it to, gave it over to another disciple and to another disciple and to another disciple. Biblical discipleship is a team sport. It's not something that just the pastor does or just a few gifted individuals do. It's a team sport. We work together. We're all in this business of, hey, let's make disciples together. It's not just about making disciples. Here's a new concept. what really biblical discipleship looks like is making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. In other words, our role is not to just make disciples, but it's to help others to make disciples. So maybe as we've grown and we're maturing in our faith, as we're helping to disciple people, you grab people you're pouring into and you say, here, let me show you how you can disciple your friends. And I want you to go train them in how to disciple people as well. That's how Jesus wants us to make disciples. And this is really the way that I disciple people as well. Because you only have to be one step ahead of somebody to lead them. You know that? I mean, I reach out to people all the time that are one step ahead of me in certain areas and say, hey, how can I grow in this area? How can I take a next step? You only have to be one step ahead of somebody to lead them. Oftentimes we think we have to be the finished product before we can enter the race. But if you're one step ahead of somebody, you can show them how to get to that step and how to grow in that way. And so we all have the ability to lead somebody and to disciple somebody. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You just have to show them how to take that step. And, you know, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, your role is to multiply that talent and to help make other disciples. And so here's Jesus' model. There's really three ways that Jesus disciples. Jesus first talks and disciples the crowd, right? There's this crowd that follows Jesus everywhere. Usually there's about 70 people that followed Jesus almost everywhere he went. There was a crowd of people. And he would sit down and he would take things like the vine and branches, or he would take a piece of food and multiply that, and all of a sudden would feed 5,000 men and their women and children, and would use that as a way to talk to them. He would first disciple the crowd. And then we know this very well. He took 12 people that were his disciples, and they were the committed. Those were the people that were committed to be beside him. He was committed to pour into them. He discipled the 12. But then after he discipled the 12, there was also the core. And many of people don't know this, and this is one of the coolest things about discipling people, that it's not about just discipling 12 people or something like that, that Jesus poured into three people, James, John, and Peter. And there were things that he took them to and allowed them to be a part of that the other disciples didn't get to come to. It didn't mean that he didn't love them. It didn't mean that he didn't want to disciple them. He took those three to the mountain of transfiguration and showed his glory to them. He poured into them in new ways. And so he discipled the crowd and then the committed, the 12, and then the three, the core. And so here's what this means in your spiritual lives. Sometimes the best way to disciple people is to be a part of committed, to be a part of a refresh group. This is kind of like the way we do things. A refresh group is the committed. It's the 12, 8 to 16 people that are in a group together that work together to read the word, to dig into Jesus and to grow together. But beyond that, there's an opportunity, and I want to encourage you specifically pour into three more people. This is kind of to go into the next step, to pour deeply into people. And so right after the message, you received everybody when you came in received a My Impact List. And you may see where this is going, My Impact List. There's three names on here. And at the end of the sermon, as the band plays the last song in just a little bit, I want to invite you to be thinking right now, you don't have to write it now, but three people that you want to invest in and pour into. Now, these aren't people that are the committed. These are people that you want to invest in as your core. Because everybody has somebody in their life that you can lead and you can disciple. And so that's what I want you to do with that. And I want to encourage you to put one person on here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. One person who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so you can be thinking of those people now. But here's what I want you to challenge you to do. I mean, these three people on your list, I want you to do three things. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to pray for them. The second thing I want you to do with your core is to mentor or disciple them. And the third thing is to share Jesus with them. Now, I'm going to break this down, all right? So these are really the three best ways to be a disciple maker, to disciple people and to help people to become disciple makers as well. This is what I do. I'll let you in on the pastor secret. The first thing you do is pray for people. Pray specifically for those people on your list. Now, you can pray for other things and other needs, but pray specifically for the spiritual well-being of those people on your list and pray every single day for them. And if it's somebody that doesn't know Jesus, start praying that they would come to know Christ. pray that, Jesus, I pray that you would come and you would open their eyes so that they could see you and so that they could experience you as the Savior of their lives and the leader of their lives and the Savior of their soul. And I promise, as you pray those things, God tells us in the Bible that when we pray according to God's will, God answers prayer. And I can tell you right now, it is God's will that people grow and people's lives be changed. And so I want to encourage you to be praying specifically for three people. What kind of impact might Jesus make in the lives of your core, the people that are in your sphere of influence that you're going to impact? What a difference that can make if you're praying for them. The second thing I want you to do is mentor them, or to disciple them is another word for that. There's a lot of different ways to do that. But one of the ways to do that is to get together with somebody individually and to just read the word together a little bit. Another thing that you can do is go get coffee together and ask, or something like it, whatever you do, you know, tea or, you know, but you can get with somebody and you can ask them about their spiritual life. And it doesn't have to be really pointed. You can ask something. John Wesley used to ask of the early Methodists a really great question. He used to say, "How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul?" Which is different from, "How's your day going? How are your kids? How's your family? What's going on in your life?" How is it with your soul? You know, it kind of reminds me of that song, "It is well, you know, with my soul." Anyway, I'm singing the other parts, but in my head. But anyway, it's one of those things where if you ask people how their soul is, all of a sudden it gives them an opportunity to say, "You know, I don't know where my soul is right now." And it gives you an opportunity to talk with them about Jesus. And, you know, is there something missing? Or oftentimes it's like, "You know what? I feel like my soul is well. I just feel like I need to take some steps forward." And you can help to hold somebody accountable and can allow them to grow that way by asking them that. And as you discuss that, there's ways that will come up that you might be able to help them to grow. So mentor them is the second thing. And the third thing is share Jesus with them. Now, I'll reduce this to make this really, really simple. The best way to share Jesus with somebody is to share what Jesus is doing in your life. It's to just share your story. Share your faith story. Why did you become a Christian? Like, what was it about Jesus that was so appealing? And what is Jesus doing in your life right now? And as you share those things, all of a sudden people say, "Oh, well, this thing that I thought was ancient history, you're saying it does have an impact in your life right now? Maybe it can have an impact in mine." Yeah, it can. Let me tell you about how. That's the best way to share about Jesus. So with your impact card, I want you to think about three people right now. And I want you to actually write some names down of people God puts in your heart. And I want you to pray for them, mentor them, and even to be able to share Jesus with them. Because as a church, we got to remember our mission as individuals as well. The mission of the church is making disciples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as the band comes up. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the challenge of the opportunity that you give us to make disciples. And God, we want to declare to you that we can't make disciples on our own. That God, we know that we have to abide in you, our living vine, so that we can experience life, so that others can experience that through us. And so, Father, we pray that you would pour into us. We pray that we would experience an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray for each and every person that we're going to put on this list, that you would, first of all, bring people's names up, that you would lay people on our heart so that we can mentor them and pray for them and share Jesus with them. And God, I pray that as each person in here steps forward to take those steps to disciple their core in their life, God, I pray that life changes would happen, that people would experience Jesus and you would even lead them into more spiritual maturity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.